2,000 years ago, there existed a little town, and it is called Colossae. Today, there exists a not so big a town called Sarnia. Colossae was just as real as Sarnia is. We sometimes, because we're 2,000 years removed, don't stop to realize that people got up in the morning and went to bed at night and did whatever they did in between. They had headaches and toothaches and heartaches and all kinds of situations like we have today. Colossae was a very insignificant little town. It is only mentioned one time in the entire scriptures. Jerusalem, on the other hand, is mentioned over 800 times. So if you were to ask anybody in the area 2,000 years ago, how important is Jerusalem? They would say it's very important. If you were to ask them how important is Colossae, they would say it's very insignificant. If you were to ask people today how important is Toronto, they'd say that in the bigger scale of things, that's pretty important. If you were to ask them how important is Sarnia, most people would say, what's that? Where's that? A lot of people would never know any idea where we are. People all over the world know where Toronto is. We are a very insignificant little town as far as this world is concerned. But whether it be Jerusalem, Toronto, Sarnia, Colossae, or any other place, there is no such thing as an insignificant place to God. We kind of categorize it all in our own little minds, but even though Colossae was a seeming insignificant community, it had a very significant little church in that town. And even though Sarnia may appear to be a very insignificant little city, it has a very significant little church in this town. And there's nothing special about us except that this is one place in this city where anybody who wants the truth can get it. Unfortunately, in this age in which we're living, there's not a lot of people who want the truth. But Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You'd think everybody would want the truth, but not everybody does. This very significant little church called Colossae, and significant means it's worthy of attention. And although there's only four little chapters about this place, there's a lot of information in these four little chapters. And you look at chapter 1 and verse number 4, and Paul is sitting in a prison cell, and he's writing to them, and he says, "Since we heard of your faith," we heard of your faith. Paul was over 1,000 miles away from Colossae, but he heard of their faith. And then he said, also, their faith in Christ, which, you know, you have faith in a lot of stupid things and stupid people, but you will not go wrong having faith in Christ. And he heard about it, and not only have we heard about your faith in Christ Jesus, but they heard about the love which you have for all the saints. I think we have a strong faith in Jesus in our church, and I think we have a strong love for all the saints here too. And then he mentions in verse 5, we've heard about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now that word hope doesn't mean, man, I hope this all comes together. But the word hope means the expectation. I have an expectation. I expect one of these days, as we've been singing about standing face to face with Jesus. And I think I'll wish I had given him more. I'm sure of that. But I have absolutely no doubt in my mind, I expect to stand before him. And whether you expect it or not, you will. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then he'll say, come on in. If we don't, very plain in the Scriptures, eternity in hell awaits those who reject the Son of God. So he says, we heard about your faith. We heard about the love that you have for all the saints. We heard about your hope, your expectation. And then he said in verse 8, we heard about your love in the Spirit. Notice the capital S. So you can love in your mind, your will, your emotions, but we have talked a lot about the fact that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And their love was much deeper than just some emotional fuzzy feeling. Their love was in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God would confirm these people really do love each other. Well, that's a pretty good love. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to them and he said, these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, here we are. We're at the end of the age. There's no doubt about that. You have to be spiritually ignorant not to see that prophecy is being fulfilled here. And we are at the end of this age as we know it. Now, he said, this stuff that happened, and these things are written for examples. It's interesting that word examples in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 11 has been translated impressions in other places. And it's the same word that Thomas used when he said to Jesus, unless I see the print in your hands, I'm not going to believe it's really you, after Christ had risen from the dead. I want to see the impressions. Now, what he's talking about here is these things happen unto them to make impressions on us. Not just some mental thing up here, so we heard about what happened in Colossae 2,000 years ago. But it happened so that it was written so that it would make an impression on us. Written for our admonition. What is the faith that they have, the love that they have, the hope that they have, the love and the spirit that they had? It is written for our admonition. Now, as we go down through here, we see that Paul the Apostle had a very strong desire. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He's lying in a prison, and he's writing to people he has never met before, but they're Christians. And he said, I wish you knew. He had this desire, which is a strong feeling to want something or to want something to happen. I said last week, you tell me what you desire and I'll tell you what you are. What are your desires? Paul spent his whole life after he got saved desiring to help people. Colossians 2 and 1, he says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. For you. Now, we find that Paul spent a lot of time praying. You want to study something really interesting? Study the prayers of Paul. And back in chapter 1, he says in verse 9, because of their tremendous faith, and because of their tremendous love, and because of their tremendous expectation, he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. You know, at first thought we would think, maybe you ought to pray for those Corinthians. These people seem to be doing okay. No, the very fact that they were doing okay was the reason that Paul said, I really need to pray for you people, because the more you determine that you're going to live for the Lord, the more you can rest assured you're going to have battles from Satan. So he prays, and he prays first of all in verse 9 that they would know the will of God. Look at it. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, heard what? Heard about their faith and their love, etc. We do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. The first thing he says is, you really need to know his will. Now, they were nice Christians, and they had faith and love and hope and great expectations. But he was concerned that they knew why God put them in this world. Do you know why God put you in this world? Some people live their whole life and never figure that out. You are here for a purpose. It didn't just happen. You didn't just happen. God, in His wisdom, put you in the home that you're in. He put you in the town that you're in. And we're not even here this morning by accident. We have a purpose that has been given to us by God. And Paul is saying, I wish you knew the will of God for your life. So you can have faith, love, and expectations and all that, but if you don't find the will of God for your life, you have wasted your life. The second thing he says is, I would like you to have wisdom. He said that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom, and spiritual understanding. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to put to work what we learn. You can learn all kinds of stuff and not have the wisdom to put it to work. So he said, I'm glad you folks have this great love, and I'm glad you have this great faith, and you have some great expectations for the future. But you need to know the will of God for your life right now, and you need to have the wisdom of God in order to do what He wants you to do. Then he said, I desire and I pray concerning your walk. Look at verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. So you need to have an understanding of His will. You need to have wisdom in order to do what His will is. But then you need to know where to walk. Now, the walk here is talking about your behavior. It's not just talking about putting one foot in front of the other. It's talking about how we live out our purpose for being in Sarnia. How we do it. And then he says in verse 10 also, I want you to understand the work. He said, I want you to walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. We're here to work. We're here to work. It's so encouraging to watch these little kids stand here and remember, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. But they didn't learn that on their own. We have been picking these kids up for a couple of years. And, man, I take them home in my van, and they all argue about what seat they can't sit in and scream and holler at each other. And you say, is there any hope for them? I think there is. It looked pretty good this morning. They remember what we're trying to teach them about God. What is that? It's work. So he says, it's not enough that you have faith, that it's not enough that you have love, and it's not enough for your expectation for eternity, but know the will of God, walk in the wisdom of God, and get to work. And then he said, concerning the word, he said, you might increase in the knowledge of God. How do you increase in the knowledge of anybody? You spend time with them. How do you increase in the knowledge of God? You spend time in His Word. The only way you're going to know about God is in His Word. That's pretty basic. His Word. So he said, because I have heard, Paul said, as he sits in this dungeon and he writes these people, I've heard of what great people you are. Don't think for 1 minute you've got it all together. You need to know the will of God. You need to have the wisdom of God. You need to walk or behave the way God wants you to do. You need to work, and you need to be in the Word. What was the result? Well, the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. Now, chapter 2, we looked at last week, Paul's desire. And his first thing that he mentions in chapter 2 concerning his desire is comfort. Notice what he says. He said that verse 2, well, let's read verse 1 as well. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, which was the town next door, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. If he was writing to us today, he would say, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you at Sarnia and for those at London. Or maybe one of the closer towns. But that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about Christians he has not met. And what does he say? That their hearts might be comforted. He said, the first thing that I am praying for you about and that I have a desire for you is that you're comfortable. Well, we're pretty comfortable. We got those nice little red padded chairs. They're pretty comfortable. But he's not talking about body comfort. Notice what he says. That their hearts might be comforted. Are you comfortable in your heart? Or is there a lot of anxiety and pain and wrestling with the systems and circumstances of the day? Paul said, I wish you knew how much I would hope that you would have comfort in your heart. The second thing he said that I desire for you is your companions, verse 2. He said that you would be knit together in love. You're knit together in love. Knit together, you're pretty close. And we have a close fellowship here. We really do. I think we're knit together in love. But nothing that we can't work on. And he said, you better watch it, because the devil would like to bust it up. Then he said, the next thing, your comfort, who your companions are, and your comprehension. He says to them that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of their understanding. Their understanding, what you comprehend. I've said before, you can pass every test that you might have in a high school test and not comprehend any of it. I think that it happens in church circles where people go and they spend 4 years and they pass all their tests in a Bible college and they really don't comprehend any of it. They got 90s and 100s, but do you comprehend what we're talking about? He said, I want you to understand. And then in verse 5, he talks about their commitment. He said, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. Your order. Have you got it together? The steadfastness of, notice what he said, your faith. We said many times before, the phrase the faith is in the Bible 43 times. Your faith, that phrase is in the Bible 24 times. What's it talking about? It's talking about what we believe. And he's saying, what we need to have is a commitment, a steadfastness. I shall not be moved. Are you further down the road spiritually than you were 6 months ago? Or backwards? We do not stand still. We're either going forward or we're not. How is the steadfastness and the order of your faith, of what you believe? You see, what we believe dictates our behavior. Let me say that again. What we believe dictates our behavior. It's very simple. Whatever you believe will dictate what you do. So he continues, and in chapter 2 and verse 6, he talks about our conduct. So he said, I want you to be comfortable in your heart, have the right companions, comprehend what the Bible is all about and what God's will for your life is for. Be committed to that. And then conduct, verse 6. And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And again, the walk is talking about our behavior, our conduct, what we believe. Your faith, what you believe, your faith determines your function. It determines what you do, and it determines what I do. Whatever we believe, that will determine everything we do. Then he said in chapter 2 and verse 7, we need to have some construction. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Established in the faith. Rooted. Colossians 1:23 says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. He said, now he wrote them. He said, I know you have this great hope, but are you rooted? Are you got some roots? Are you fixed? If you're rooted, you're fixed. We bought the house we're living in some years ago, and it had kind of gone wild. We wanted to fix up the front yard and put in a flower garden, and the shrubs, they weren't very big. They're maybe 2-3 feet high, and you know the kind of shrubs that you would see in most homes, but they had gone wild. Nobody had taken care of them, and we wanted to put something better in there. So we tried to dig out those shrubs. Now, you know what? The problem is there would be about the same amount of roots underground as there is up top. So you would have a problem just moving that thing around if the roots are going down into the earth. And if your roots are not going into the Word of God, the devil will move you anywhere he wants. We wanted to get those shrubs out of there. We tried digging them out, but the roots, you know, they're only 2 or 3 feet high, but there's 2 or 3 feet of roots going down in the ground, and they were really hard to get out. I had to figure out what we'll do. I backed the station wagon in there, and I got a chain. And I hooked the chain onto that shrub, and after almost pulling the transmission out of my station wagon, we got that shrub out of the ground. It was rooted, but we moved it. It was movable. Just down the road, two houses, sometimes we sit on our porch and we look at this humongous oak tree. And that thing probably goes 60 feet into the air. You know what? If it goes 60 feet into the air, the roots go 60 feet into the ground. I could hook my station wagon on that pole all day. That oak tree is not going to move. It'll wear out 25 cars, but it will not move. You can hook a dump truck on it. You can hook a train on it. No matter what you hook on it, you're not going to move that oak tree. Rooted. So that's what this word is talking about. Rooted. Rooted. That you are grounded in the faith. How deep do your roots go in the faith? I'll tell you what, they're not going very deep if all you're getting is what you get at church 3 times a week. Study to show yourself approved, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can watch television for 20 hours a week and go to church for 45 minutes. Think that's going to accomplish a whole lot? Not a whole lot. Better than nothing. But if you're going to have this construction, he says in verse 7, rooted and built up, rooted and built up. Man, that oak tree is up there. It's standing tall. Built up. He said, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:10, I have laid the foundation, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. I have laid the foundation here for years. Are you building thereon? Then we have a confirmation, verse number 7, established in the faith. This word established has been translated confirmed 5 times. To establish the truth of something previously believed. That's what confirmed means. To establish the truth of something that was previously believed. Now we go back to your faith is what you believe. Well, how we act out, how we live, what we do, where we go, what we say, what we don't say, everything is the establishing of something we previously believed. But then he, as Paul always does in verse 8, he said, I want you to be comfortable in your heart, and you won't do that unless you have the right companions. Boy, we can talk about that a long time. You've got to have a comprehension of what's going on, and that's what I want to start tonight on, understanding what's going on. You need to be committed to your faith. You got to watch your conduct. You got to have a construction. You got to confirm it all. But then he says in verse 8, caution. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and not after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Now he said, you beware. Who's he writing to? He's writing to these really good Christians. And that's why he's telling them they need to beware, because the devil's not going to sit back and take that lightly. So he says, chapter 2 and verse 4, look what he says. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Oh, there's a lot of that going on. We're going to be looking at it in our other series on understanding what's going on in the world today. Enticing words, all kinds of that out there. How do I know if it's right or not? You examine it with the Word of God. You search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. There's no other way to be sure. Search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Lest any man beguile you. Look at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. And that word spoil doesn't mean turn you rotten. It's talking about the spoils when an enemy would come in and conquer some country and take the spoils. Take what you have. Boy, the devil loves to do that as far as spiritual things are concerned. Lest any man spoil you. How are you going to do that? Through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy. We'll look at that in this other series. And vain deceit. After the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The Bible says, God says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And if you're going to figure out how to do spiritual things from a carnal world, you're going to really mess up. If you're going to get it right, you better get it from the spiritual. The only spiritual source is the Word of God. That's it. Not the Baptist Church, the Anglican Church, the Presbyterian Church, or all the other churches put together. It's the Word of God. The Word of God. The only place you're going to get it, for sure. So he says, watch out, lest they spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, lest they beguile you. What else did he say? Chapter 2, then verse 22, he said, after the commandments and the doctrines of men. What's doctrines? It is teaching. You're going to get a lot of commandments. Well, you want to go around this town and visit the different churches and find out what they all say? You're going to be very confused before you get it all done. There are a lot of churches in Sarnia. You ever notice that? For a little town, there's a lot of churches. And you talk to people, they say, well, I'm an Anglican, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Catholic, or I'm this, or I'm that, I'm the other thing. There's only one truth, and that is Jesus Christ. That's Him. That's it. It's so simple. I get to stand before Jesus Christ, and I will. And why should I let you into heaven, Kirkland? Well, because I'm a Baptist. Oh, that's not going to do it. Can't handle that one. Why should I let you in heaven? Because I have received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and there's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. Baptist is a name. Anglican is a name. Presbyterian is a name. Among men. Yeah, name them all. There's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved except Jesus. See, the Baptist didn't die for you. Jesus did. Anglicans, Presbyterians, and all the rest. Jesus died. So he says, watch out for those doctrines of men. In chapter 4 and verse 6, he says that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. How am I going to know how to answer every man? From the Word of God. That's it. You got the Word. You got the truth. So he says, caution, beware. You see, this false doctrine is not explosive. It's corrosive. To be explosive is likely to cause an eruption of anger or controversy and everybody explodes. That's not how the devil works. It's corrosive. Rust doesn't appear overnight. I got a Honda 2003. That's getting pretty old. And the rust is just starting to show around the gas tank where I put the, just open that. Oh, there's rust in there. Just a little wee bit. Now, if I let that go, that whole quarter panel is going to be gone next year. All this time. It didn't. There, I got up in the morning and my car was covered with rust. It's corrosive. It takes a while. And that's how the devil works. That's how exactly the doctrines of men and the people who would beguile us and spoil us. It's not explosive. It's corrosive. It's slow. Steady. I'm sure you heard the story of, apparently, this is true. I've never talked to a frog about it, but they say if you want to catch a frog, you put some boiling water in a pot in front of him. He comes and he jumps, and the reflexes are so fast, they can apparently jump out of the water without getting much harm. Well, that's not going to catch a frog. But if you put cold water in there and put a fire under it, and he comes along and he jumps in, oh, this is nice, I'll just lie here for a while, heat the water gradually, you'll barbecue. And that's exactly how the devil works. It's not explosive, it's corrosive. Do you know that 95% of rat poison is wholesome? Yeah, 95% won't hurt you. But that other 5% will kill you. And exactly the same thing is true, what Paul is talking about here, where men will beguile you and they'll spoil you, and you get the doctrines of men and the traditions of men. Man, they don't come in. They're not going to come into this church and try to change us all in one service. They're going to come in as sheep, but they're going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. And they're going to try and infiltrate some error, some wrong doctrine. The same thing is true in your home, in your life, as individuals. It's not going to be explosive. It's going to be a little wee bit at a time. One thing about the devil, he's very, very patient. Notice it says in verse 4, if any man. And in verse 8, lest any man. And in verse 18, let no man. Now, no man is going to take you down the pipe unless they first gain your trust. How do I know if I can trust him or not? How do you know if you can trust me or not? You don't. The only way that you can know for sure if what I'm saying is right is if it's in the Bible. And the Bereans, who Paul the Apostle said, he commended them above the Thessalonians, and the Thessalonians were great Christians. He commended the Bereans because they went home and checked everything he said with the Bible. And the Bible says that they did it daily, to see if what he was saying was so. Well, if Paul the Apostle, who was an apostle and who was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, thought it was commendable that they went home and checked what he said, how much more important is you go home and check what I say? Because you don't know if I'm telling you the truth or not unless you can line it up with the Bible. And then if it lines up, you better do it. Why? Because one thing that Paul and I have in common, I wish I had more in common with him than I do, but I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. I'm not here as a career move. I'm here because God has sent me here to help you along the trail in your Christian life, in your homes, in your personal walk. I'm here to help you. Well, you don't know whether I'm telling you the truth or not unless you get in that book and see it. Did what Pastor Kirkland say today, is it true? You only know if you line it up with the Word of God. And finally, in verse 8, we talk about compromisers. He said, I want you to be comfortable in your heart. I want you to have the right companions, because if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. I want you to comprehend. I want you to understand what it's all about. I want you to have a commitment. Be steadfast in your faith. I want you, Paul said, to conduct yourself the way God wants you to in your behavior. I want you to be constructed, that is, rooted, solid, solid foundation, built up. I want you to confirm what you say you believe by your life. And I want you to be cautious, because somebody's going to try to get you off track. And who's that? It's the compromisers. Beware, verse 8, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men. What is a compromise? A compromise is a middle state between conflicting opinions reached by mutual concessions or modifications. Let me say that again. A compromise is a middle state between conflicting opinions. Now, you have the truth of the Word of God. That's solid. Then you have everybody and their uncle's got an opinion of what that's all about. And a compromise is saying, okay, I'll come halfway in between your opinion and the truth. That's a compromise. a middle state between conflicting opinions reached by mutual concession or modification. What we call fundamentalism had the seeds of compromise in it in day one, and I'll show you that in this other series. And now it's full blown. The seeds are full blown compromise in what started out to be what we call fundamental. How do we get this compromise? Just getting in the middle of the truth and somebody's opinion. So he said these compromisers, Matthew, Jesus said in 7 and 15, they'll come to you in sheep's clothing. Beware, he said, they're false prophets. Matthew 24:4, when Jesus ended his ministry here on earth, he said, take heed that no man deceive you. And he started off with it and he ended with it. Paul said in Acts 20, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Why? For this I know, he said, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. I think it's interesting that he said, after my departing. They're not getting in here while I'm here. But they will enter in among you. Among you. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things and draw disciples after themselves. He said, watch out, beware of these compromises. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. Look at chapter 4 and verse 13. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea. Look at chapter 4 and verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. Look at 4 and 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Why did Paul have this? I mean, he's writing to Colossae. He kept on mentioning this town next door, the church next door. Why? Because Paul understood something, and that is that they did not take action regarding his warnings. You hear what he said? They did not take action regarding his warning. It's not that they didn't believe him. They didn't take action. Turn in the back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 14, please. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel, that means the messenger or the pastor of the church of Laodiceans, I want you to write these things. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And what do we have here? He says, behold, I stand, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Here we are, just a few years down the road, and Paul has been writing to these churches, and one of them, he says, chapter 2, verse 1 of Colossians, Laodicea, 4:13, Laodicea, 4:15, Laodicea, 4:16, Laodicea, Laodiceans, watch out! They didn't. They probably went home and said, well, that was a good letter we got from Paul today. Did you know that good letter? Yeah, that was a good letter. What action did they take? None. So now, Jesus is not even welcome in the church anymore. Just a few years later, he's standing outside knocking at the door. Can I get in here? No, we don't want you in here. You might mess up our traditions of men. What happened? They just didn't put it to work. Just didn't put it to work. So finally, the command is walk, be rooted, be built up, and be established in the Word. That's your only hope of survival. That is the message for this message, is the Word of God. That's it. It's just that simple. But what action will you take? But if all you get is the meetings we get three times a week, I'll tell you right now, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You will see in this other series that I'm going to do on the mess we're in, that all people did was, oh, that was a great message. I've been a Christian for 57 years. And over over that 57 years, you know what that is? That's a quarter of a century times two. Right now, I'm working on an article on Elmer Towns wrote 1969 on the 10 fastest growing Sunday schools in America. I've been in eight of them back then in 1969, 1970. They are solid, fundamental, Bible-believing churches that would believe everything we believe right now in 1969, 1970. Eight of them I've been in, and of the eight I've been in, they're rock fests. They're not even churches anymore. They're just religious organizations with rock music. They're not even close to where they were. Eight of the ten, I've been there. I've seen them. And all you have to do is go on the internet now and see what they're advertising. They're advertising trash. And they're calling it, guess what they're calling it? Fundamentalism. How does that happen? Everything we just talked about was ignored while they played church. That's how it happens. And you can ignore it too. But you won't make it. Let's pray. Father, help us to make it. The only way we can be sure that we're going to get to stand before you and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, is to let you have these things that Paul desired. Help us to give our best. In Jesus' name, amen.